Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and go down through verse 22. Let's hear God's word. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly, in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. May God bless his word to us today. We're looking at verse 20 here. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, you've heard these before. And actually, God had spoken these before. When the people of God, about 40 years before, were fairly newly coming out of Egypt, God met with them in Horeb, or Sinai. And there he constituted them a nation. There he gave them the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And he spoke them audibly, which frightened the people as it would have frightened you. But they, in their very ears, heard these words from the mouth, we might say, of God. They had them written down on the tablets of stone, two sets of tablets of stone. The first ones which Moses broke when he came down from the mountain because the people were already engaged in idolatry with the golden calf. But then God provided another pair which were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. So at the start, just about the start of their going from Egypt to the land of promise, at the start of the deliverance which God gave to them, they had these words given to them. Now, after 40 generations, excuse me, generations, no, after 40 years, and the old generation having died in the desert, God is about to bring in these who were children, these whom their parents said, we can't go into the land, we will be destroyed, and our wives and our children will be enslaved. These God was bringing in. And they had just been delivered. They had just had a rescue from Egypt, which was a picture of being rescued from sin. Now they're about to go into the land of promise. They're about to receive that which is a picture of a greater promise coming to them. They are going to have the land and the blessing, and they are the seed of God, the seed of Abraham. All these promises made to Abraham 400 years before are about to be brought to pass, but in a symbolic way of a greater promise. After all, the land of promise was only a picture of the whole world being given to the people of God. The promise of being a blessing to many nations would come to pass through the taking of the gospel to every land. And the seed of Abraham, these descendants of Abraham, those who were his by genetics, but more to the point by faith, were a picture of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been delivered. They were about to get the reward of God's gracious deliverance. And by the way, I think I pointed this out some time ago when I was going through the preliminary and the, we might call the preamble to the Ten Commandments. God says there in Exodus 20 and here in Deuteronomy 5, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's not that I will be. If you obey these commandments, I will be your God and you will be my people. No, that is not what he said. I am, not by your works, but by my gracious and sovereign dealings, I am, not merely will be, Jehovah your God. And I have brought you out of deliverance. I have in an earthly way saved you. And for many of you, in a truly spiritual way, I have saved you. As you look to the Savior whom I promised, the Savior who will come, the Savior who will live, die, be resurrected in your place, I have brought you deliverance. It is because you are saved that this is the way to live for me. And if you are truly mine, you will do this more and more. More and more you will be delighting in this law, which is a reflection of my holy character as my children. Because of the Spirit that I have put within you, you will be this way more and more. And I require it, and you will do it. And Jesus has acted, according to these 10 words, perfectly for your sake. So it's as they are about to go in. These are, and all of Deuteronomy, as far as I can tell, was a long speech by Moses before the people went into the land, before they crossed over the River Jordan, right before Moses was taken home by God. So this is a final reminder. As they're about to enter the land, here's the word there to keep. Not so they will be saved, but because they are saved. Which is the same relationship all the people of God have always had with the moral law. We cannot keep it in order to be saved. We are saved in order that we might keep it. Now we're looking at the ninth commandment today, what it forbids. And you maybe notice that the words are slightly different at a few points from when it was first given in Mount Sinai to when it's given now, 40 years later. Nothing substantial. The commandments are all the same. Slightly different wording and a different additional reason for keeping the Sabbath given here in Deuteronomy 5. A different reason, not a contradictory reason, not one that gets rid of the old reason, which is God moving from creation to providence. And the Sabbath is also a picture of recreation. This is a different one. Remember that God has delivered you and given you freedom given you rest from slavery, not only to the Egyptians, but to sin. Because he has given you deliverance, you are free now to worship him. So we had that difference there. But when it comes to many of the, well, most all the commandments, they're worded exactly the same. And they are in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, here with the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We already looked at the last time some things that this commands, you know, speaking and acting truthfully. Now we want to be dealing with what's forbidden, and that is lying lips. We'll sing about that directly in Psalm 120. We did just a few moments ago in Psalm 27. But we'll be singing, from lying lips and crafty tongue, O Lord, my soul set free. Now we talked about last time that this has to do particularly with court trials, but anytime we're dealing with one another. But we are not to say that our neighbor, that anyone, did something that they did not do. Or that they didn't do what they really did do. We are not to lie, in other words. But especially in government and church courts. What if someone is in trouble because someone says they did something? And you are called upon to say what you heard, what you saw, what you know. You are what is called a witness. Or it may be that someone has injured you. It could be physically. It might be in another way. Let's say your neighbor built a new house and it's partly on your land. It's over the line. You're what's called a party to a dispute. Right? You're not to lie either, to make the situation look even worse. Nor must he lie and say, I didn't know. Or that line really doesn't belong there because maybe he nudged today we'd call it maybe a surveyor's pin, surveyor's stake. He moved over the landmark. I'm not guilty. You must not give false evidence. You must not lie about things that way. You must not knowingly work for an evil cause. Sadly, that's a temptation to lawyers today. This is why people say, you ever notice how lawyer and liar sound so much alike? Right? Sadly, too many lawyers will do whatever it takes to make money with people that they're representing, even when they know that the person that they're working for is at fault. They will try to twist. They will try to distort. They will bear false witness against the other person or against their witnesses. This is lying. This is awful. We have an example of a lawyer who did just this in Acts chapter 24 and verses 2 through 5, where Paul is on trial before Governor Festus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and all had brought in this great lawyer and speaker, a Roman guy by the name of Tertullus. And Tertullus tries to butter up Festus, tries to flatter him and get on his good side before he starts telling lies and spins about Paul and his work. That's awful. That's wicked. That's sinful. Whether it's a lawyer doing it or whether you are doing it. I don't know how many of you have been in court. I don't know how many of you have had to testify to things. But you must always do, not just because you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but because God says, you may do nothing but that. But it's not only those who are giving testimony or working for those giving testimony. It's not just people who are being charged with being bad or who have disputes with their neighbor. It's also the judges and in our land the juries. It is wicked to give an unjust sentence against somebody. Well, what do you mean an unjust sentence? By saying that they are guilty when they aren't. Or by saying they are innocent when they are not. In Proverbs 17:15 we read, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike, are an abomination to the Lord." Right? Now what if a jury makes a mistake? What if they've been fed bad evidence, as sometimes happens, by overeager government lawyers, sometimes defensive lawyers, and they have been fooled? Well, the sin is not theirs. The sin is against those who gave the false evidence. And we sometimes read, of late we have been reading, about it's mostly men who are in jail for crimes and they've been in there a long time. In fact, it may be that they have been said, "You're going to die for this crime." And people now, with modern techniques, modern genetic evidence, are able to say and able to see and able to prove they didn't do it. The innocent were condemned. And it sometimes turns out that wicked government lawyers had evidence that they kept in secret. Or police, bad police, children. There are bad police, though most of them aren't. But bad police made false evidence. Right? All this is extremely wicked. But sometimes there are those, even in juries or judges, who don't like to, or because they don't like a person, or they don't like what happened, they don't want to give a just judgment. So they don't. And that is wickedness. And it's even more so if we reward someone who should have been declared guilty, or if we punish someone who should have been innocent. All this is wickedness. All this is wickedness. And another example just came to mind. We hear sometimes of people accused of certain sins because someone didn't like them. And they just lie about it. Some of these are famous. They're well known. The people that do this, God says, whatever they tried to do by their lies, whatever they tried to do to this other person, that's what they should get. So, for example, if I should have thought of an example. Let's just say this. You must not accuse someone of something they didn't do, because you did something and you're ashamed of it, and so you want to put the blame on someone else. It's wickedness. That's bearing false witness. That is what we call perverting justice. Maybe some of you children have heard the term someone called a pervert, or something is perverted. It means taking a good thing and making it into evil. Justice is a good thing, but when it is wrongly, falsely used, it is a perverting justice. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, we read, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor." You know, and say, "Well, they're poor people. We feel sorry for them." Even though they really don't need this, well, even though they really don't deserve this money from this big company, that company can spare it. We'll let them have it. We'll judge against the company. We'll judge against the rich person because they don't need all that money, and this poor person does. God says, "You wicked person, you may not do that. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." He's so rich. He's so powerful. We better be nice to him so that he doesn't make trouble for us. "In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Okay. Well, it's not real often that we're in court, whether it be in government courts, in church court. But we have other relationships with one another all the time, don't we? I talked last time about we've got to tell the truth, even in things like, oh, little white lies, you know, like, does this dress make me look fat? You remember my bringing that one up? Okay. In our relationships with others, we must avoid lies. And sometimes, you can lie by not saying something. Do you realize that? You can tell a lie or act out a lie by not saying anything. Like, not speaking up when you should. You shouldn't tell lies, but you shouldn't let one go past without saying something about it. So I was talking about government lawyers that maybe put aside and keep secret some evidence. That's what's being talked about here. And we do that sometimes. We don't want to cause trouble to someone. We don't want to cause trouble to our friend. So we help out by not saying anything. We keep it secret, even when it would help justice. So let me give you a couple scripture references to look at. Once again, back in Leviticus, this time not in chapter 15, but in chapter 5. I didn't go far enough here. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Well, but that's just the Old Testament, Mr. Pocris. Well, we can go to the New Testament. Paul is writing to Timothy in his second letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. But you be watchful. Oh, excuse me, that's verse 5. In verse 6, we see here, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. What Paul there is saying is, I have given all the testimony that I should have. I have spoken up for Jesus. I've spoken up for truth. See, he's not guilty here. He has done what is the right thing. Sometimes it's just we see somebody else doing a sin and it's just a little private thing, but we let them go on in sin. This is wickedness on our part. When we shut up instead of telling them, shame on you. You shouldn't do such a thing as that, instead of reproving them or complaining about them. Do you know that refusing to say anything is considered by God to be hating? Let me read this to you from Leviticus again. This time chapter 19, verse 17. You shall do... Here I'm reading the wrong verse again. Verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Well, we all know that. But particularly, God says, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. It is not a good thing to say everything's cool when it isn't. It may be that a worldly person does something, but when it's a fellow believer, a professed believer, when we see sin, not to say something about it. Brother, sister, do you realize what you just said? What you just did? Or what you neglected to say or do? That's sin. Won't you repent? That's being the loving thing, not the hateful thing. We're not to shut up instead of reproving or complaining. But just like it's a bad thing of staying quiet when we should be saying something, it's also a bad thing to speak up wrongly when we shouldn't. There are times when saying something is not a good thing. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds back. It might be that a different place and a different time and certainly a different way would be much better. But to speak up in an improper time is a bad thing. Let's say, for example, your brother or your sister, and I mean fellow Christian, does something against you. Okay? And they repent, and they ask forgiveness, and you grant it. But then the next day, you're with some friends, and you start blabbing about it, about the awful thing that person did. Now, are you telling the truth? Sure you are. But you're being unforgiving, and you're bearing false witness, particularly if you said nothing about their repentance, and you didn't say anything about that you claim to be giving forgiveness. This is an example of speaking up wrongly when you shouldn't. Or doing the same for a bad or malicious reason. Right? This goes right along with gossip. When we maybe tell something we heard and we really did hear it and we pass along, but we don't know if it's true. And it might not be. Or even if we really do know it's true. But it's not these other people's business. All this is wrong and bearing false witness. And it's really easy to do. It's easier than ever with things like, Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. So easy. Psalm 52, David says at the very start, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" It's a wicked thing to do. And then speaking up wrongly when you shouldn't includes doing so in a way as to throw people off the truth or intentionally so-called misunderstanding. Right? I just saw today on Facebook a video that was a dramatic reenactment of a legal deposition. Now, you children don't know what that is. Maybe some of you adults don't either. Let me explain real quickly. So when you've got a witness who can't be at a trial, and a lawyer for each side is there, and in particular, one of the lawyers is asking under oath questions of this person, and it's all written down exactly what they say, and it acts like it is just like a witness, even though they're not at the court, but it's what we call a legal deposition. And this guy was trying to throw things off by saying, "I don't understand what you mean by photocopier. Explain to me what you mean by photocopier. Do you mean one that works this way or that way or the other way? Do you mean this or that or the other?" And he was being, with the advice of his lawyer, so we would say stupid, intentionally. He was saying that all he was trying to do was get clarity. Yeah, right. What he was doing was trying to throw off the lawyer that was influencing him. He was trying to throw off the truth. He was intentionally trying to act as though he was not understanding. This is so often done in legal places, but it's done in politics all the time too. And it is wickedness. It is bearing false witness. People try to throw off the trail. A prime example of this is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. "Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat?" Adam doesn't say yes or no. And gives this little fact, which is really kind of irrelevant, isn't it? "The woman you gave me, or the woman you made, she gave me and I ate." Well, he did kind of admit at the end, but he's got nothing to do with it. He's trying to throw God off. What a ridiculous idea. All this stuff is sinful. All this stuff is bearing false witness. And I guess so much of this is fresh on my mind since I was just this past week in some church trials. We must hold to the truth. We must promote the truth. Because Jesus is the truth, John 14:6. Because God's word is truth, which sanctifies us, as we see in John 17:17. We must hold to the truth, and we really can't unless we're in Jesus Christ. If we're not in Jesus Christ, we aren't living a lie. And by our very existence in many ways, we are denying that we are creatures dependent upon God. Because without Jesus, we proudly say, I will decide. I am worthy of glory. I and my pleasure are the prime points of life. And things are good or bad, true or false, because I say so. God's got nothing to do with it. Our very lives, if we're still in Adam, our very lives, if we are not brought to new life in Jesus Christ, our very lives are a false witness against God. We declare him not to be God. We declare that we are God. This is a horrible offense against the living and true God. It is a terrible offense against him. What you need, if you are still in your sin, is to seek the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to turn to him, call upon him for deliverance, for rescue, for salvation from your sin. You need to go his way, not your own. You need to go with the truth, not the living lie that you are. And you need to go on in new life, not in the death which you are pursuing. Flee from your lying lips. Call out to God for a glowing coal from off the altar, that your lips may be purified. Call upon Jesus to save you from your sin, that you may know the God of truth, the one who is truth, the Word of truth. Amen.